I'd like to read about a queen and a king tonight. It's in 1 Kings and chapter 10, which is on page 455 in my Bible. 1 Kings chapter 10, and we'll begin from the beginning of the chapter. And the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon in connection with the name of Jehovah, and came to prove him with enigmas. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bore spices and gold and very great abundance, and precious stones. And she came to Solomon and spoke to him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon explained to her all she spoke of. There was not a thing hid from the king that he did not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba saw all Solomon's wisdom, and the house he had built, and the food of his table, and the deportment of his servants, and the order of service of his attendants, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of Jehovah, there was no more spirit left in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine affairs and of thy wisdom, but I gave no credit to the word until I came, and mine eyes had seen, and behold, the half was not told me. In wisdom and prosperity thou exceedest the report that I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, who stand continually before thee, who hear thy wisdom. Blessed be Jehovah thy God, who delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because Jehovah loves Israel forever. Therefore did he make thee king, to do judgment and justice." I love sections of scripture like this, sections of the Bible like this, because they're very graphic. And you can imagine this situation taking place. The Queen of Sheba, she had heard about Solomon, about his wisdom, when she was in her own land, down in the south. When she had some questions for him. And so she takes a journey. Travels quite a distance. And there would have been difficulties on that journey, because it wasn't a straightforward matter of coming down from Scotland on the motorway, but it was through deserts and difficult circumstances. But it was a great operation, a military sort of style operation, I would suggest, because there wasn't just a queen in a simple way, but she had a great train with her, camels carrying all these things, and there would have been servants and so on. But she makes this journey, and she comes to see Solomon. Now, Solomon is a great man. He was a great king. The greatest king, I suppose, there was and has been in this world. He was given some knowledge, wisdom from God. He was enriched. So the Queen of Sheba, she comes to Solomon, and she sees that her questions have been answered. And she also takes account of the greatness of Solomon, his house, the food of his table, the deportment of his servants, the order of service at his, of his attendants and their apparel, and cupbearers. So great was it that she was overwhelmed And there was no more spirit left in her. She takes account of it all. And then she says, the half had not been told me. How great Solomon was. Empire extended quite a distance. But there was a time of blessing for those of Israel under Solomon. There's another scripture that made me think of this. We read it locally in Hampton last week. Or maybe a few weeks ago, sorry. We read it somewhere else just this past week. And it was from Luke. Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. It's Jesus speaking. It's on page 1241. You don't need to turn it up. And at the end of verse 31, and Jesus says, behold, more than Solomon is here. He's speaking of himself. We can speak about Solomon in his glory. But tonight, I want to speak about the King of Kings. The King of Kings. More than Solomon is here. And I'd just like to read a little bit in 2 Philippians. 2 Philippians, it's on page 1418 in my Bible. 2 Philippians, or Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and we'll read from verse 6. Jesus Christ, who subsisting in form of God, did not esteem it an object of repining to be on equality with God, but emptied himself, taking a bondman's form, taking his place in likeness of man, and having been found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. Wherefore also God has highly exalted him, and granted him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, should bow, in heavenly, of heavenly and earthly and infernal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. It's particularly the last part of this that I want to speak about. First off, Jesus has been highly exalted. He's been highly exalted, and he's been granted a name that which is above every name. What a name Jesus has. And there is a day coming when he will be known by all. And his glory will be known by all. The glory that has been given to Jesus. The glory that Solomon has pales into insignificance compared to the glory of Jesus. He did have a glory back before the world was formed. Subsisting in the form of God. Jesus is God in his person. And God is to be taken account of. The creation which we are part of display something of the glory of God. Just take account of yourself. There's something distinct about each one of us. Because we are God's creation. We've been created by him. It just brings out something of the glory of God. So we should be interested, and we should be interested in Jesus. There's one who is being set forth by God. Because we're all going to have to do with him. We're all going to have to do with him. Every knee should bow. That's your knee, dear friend, and my knee needs to bow. It will be brought to bow before him. How wonderful to be able to come to him today and bow the knee to Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's worthy of it. God has seen to it that he is in a place of preeminence, that he is in a place where he can be bowed before. But that does bring up a challenge to each one of us as to how suitable are we to go into the presence of royalty. Have we got an invitation from Buckingham Palace to see the King? Some people do. You see them, pictures of them at times. They might have received some award or something. And you always see them dressed up in their best. Whether it be a suitable suit. They're suited and booted for the occasion. That's to go to see the King of Great Britain. But what about when we come before the King of Kings? Are you suited to his presence? And that raises a challenge with us, because we're entering into the presence of God. Are we suited to go into the presence of God? How can we enter into the presence of God? Just as I am? Well, from one sense, yes. But from another sense, no. Because there is something which has affected the whole human race and fix our entrance in to the presence of God. And that is sin. It's a very small word, S-I-N. But it has a great effect upon us. Sin came into this world by the disobedience of one man. Mm-hmm. And it's affected each one of us. It's affected me, and it's affected you, dear friend. And Satan would try and deceive you and say, well, that doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Because sin is abhorrent to God. And God cannot have sin in his presence. So what can we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, we can't do anything about it. I had a colleague at work. She thought that she could do something about it. She thought that it was like a balance. Of course, scales that we have today are not like the old-fashioned ones. But up in London, above the Old Bailey, you have this figure, and it's holding scales with balances. And she thought that if you put all her misdeeds in one side, she could put her good deeds in the other side, and some way or other it would balance, or maybe give her a little bit of credit. It doesn't work, dear friend. It doesn't work. Whatever we do, which is good, will never wipe out the stain that is on us. Sin has a terrible effect upon us. It has an effect physically, it has an effect mentally, it has a total devastation upon us. So why am I talking about going to into the presence of the King of Kings if I'm not fit to go there? Well, that's a wonder of the glad tidings. The good news from heaven is that that has been taken into account. And what we've read about in Philippians here, as to the way that the Lord Jesus has come into this very scene. He's come here, not as a judge. How right it would be if he did come as a judge. But he hasn't come as that. He's come as a bondman, in a bondman's form. And he humbled himself. This isn't a matter as to the same as you and me. This isn't creation. This is God coming in. This is incarnation. It's quite different. This is God coming in. The babe in Bethlehem's manger was God. Emmanuel, God with us. He came here to draw near to men. And you can take account of his life. Read the Gospels, how beautiful they are. It's just a glimpse. It's just a glimpse of the life of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus, the way that he could bring persons near to him, draw them near to him. Sinners, tax gatherers, suffer the little children to come unto me. What a beautiful way that the Lord Jesus was here. And he expressed the love of God towards us poor helpless creatures. You think of those who were physically affected by sin, those who were blind, those who were lame, those who had demon possession, even those who were dead. Jesus could intervene and bring in a blessing. But it was because the pathway that he was on, obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. It was only possible for him to come out in blessing towards mankind because he was set on a way that was going to deal with the great matter of sin and sins. You might say, well, I know about Jesus going to the cross. Wasn't it Pilate involved and the Jews? Didn't they say, away with him, away with him, crucify him? Yes, that brought out the heart of man as away from God. That even God in his love in coming near just showed how far man was away from his creator. But God, this was the way that God was going to deal with the matter of sins. Because there was nothing worthy of death in Jesus. The wages of sin is death. And that's why death comes about, is because we are sinners. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But there's nothing worthy of death in Jesus. You can take account of the way that God the Father could speak about Jesus, his beloved Son, here. Speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Could God say that about me as a sinner? No, not at all, not at all. It marked out Jesus distinct. He was distinct, but he went that way of suffering, went to the cross. We can take account of the cross. We can take account of those 3 hours of suffering when he was mocked and scorned by men. But then those 3 hours of darkness came over the land. From midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, God was speaking to mankind, but he was working out a way of salvation for all of us, in that he was laying his judgment upon Jesus. And he completed that to God's satisfaction. I won't apologize, but I practically in every one of my preachings, I speak about three words. It is finished. Those are so precious to me. Those three words. Those are the words of Jesus from the cross. It is finished. The work that was given him to do was completely finished. There was nothing overlooked. You might say, well, it's 2,000 years ago. Yes, dear friend, but even my sins and your sins were taken account of. How can I say that? Because we're dealing with God. We're dealing with God who knows the end from the beginning. And he laid my sins, all my sins, not just the ones which I can remember. Every one has been laid upon Jesus, and it is finished. The judgment has been borne by Jesus, becoming obedient even unto death. What a person Jesus is. What a man to bear what was due to me. And then he expired. He's offered up his spirit. His side was pierced. The Roman soldier came along. They were ordered to break the legs of those who had been crucified on the cross. And there were two robbers either side. They had their legs broken. The reason for that was to speed up their deaths. Crucifixion is a horrible, horrible death. But when the Roman soldier came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They didn't leave it at that. They thrust the spear into his side. Act of hatred, further act of hatred. But what flowed was that precious blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God has a righteous basis to bless each one of us, because he can look upon that blood and he can say, it's covered the situation. It has given me a righteous basis to come out in blessing. Phil Alexander, I can freely forgive him. And dear friend, whatever your name is, you can be freely forgiven because of that precious blood of Jesus. He went into the grave. There were those who took him down from the cross. Loving hands took him down from the cross, laid him in a grave. And he was there for 3 days and three nights. And then there were certain women that went to the tomb, and they were amazed. The great big stone that had been rolled across the front of the grave was rolled away. And then others came. They went in and they found the tomb empty. Something had happened. God had intervened. God had intervened. God had raised his son, Jesus, from the grave. Brings out the satisfaction that God had in him. It's prophetically spoken of. When that he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. God raised Jesus from the grave. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name, that which is above every name. Dear friend, what a wonderful Saviour Jesus is. He's worthy. He's worthy of all honour and glory. God has seen to it that he has been honoured. He's given him, he's highly exalted him. And he's sitting at the present time at the Father's right hand. He's there waiting to bless you. Arms outstretched to bless. What a man Jesus is. What a saviour. What a saviour. Now it comes down to each one of us to answer regarding what Jesus has done. There is a solemn side to the gospel, because God in Jesus is offering life. Life to you. The other alternative is death and to enter into hell. We don't preach that, but it is a background to the gospel that if we do not enter into life as coming to know Jesus as our Saviour, we will be judged. And who by? Jesus himself. Jesus himself. I read recently of a man's conversion. The way that he became a Christian. He'd been to a preaching. It'd been quite a moving preaching. But there were some issues that he had with the preacher and what he said. And this preacher walked down the street with him. And there was a conversation that took place. But at the end, the preacher turned to this man and he said, "I tell you that there is life for you here and now. If you accept him, will you accept Christ or will you reject him?" And that is a question for each one of us. Will you accept Jesus or will you reject him? There was a pause. And this man was broken down. And he accepted Jesus. He said that he went on. And peace and joy filled his heart. A peace and joy that only Jesus can give you, dear friend. So I would challenge you as to whether you are going to accept Jesus. Or are you going to reject him? Mm-hmm. there's a wonderful thing to know your sins forgiven, to enter into eternal life, enter into the blessings that God has in mind for you, to be brought into a relationship with Jesus, to be brought into a relationship with God, and to know Him as your Heavenly Father, and to be empowered by His Spirit. These are all things that are available to each one of us. There was something with Solomon that affected the Queen of Sheba as to his glory. But there was also something else that could be said by the Queen of Sheba. Happy are thy men. You know, Christians as having to have to do with Jesus, they're changed, their disposition is changed. They found peace. They have joy in their hearts. They are happy people. You might say, well, I know some Christians who don't seem to be very happy. Well, we have ups and downs in our lives. All of us do. And sometimes we have sad occasions as well that come upon us. But underlying all that is a settled peace and a settled happiness that you'll never find anywhere else. You might get a momentary glimpse of pleasure in this scene, but it'll be soon gone. And the stresses and strains of life will be there. But as a believer on the Lord Jesus, you'll find that there is a settled rest with God. And there's a wonderful thing that you have a resource, that you're able to turn to God, to know Him as your Heavenly Father, and to know that He'll enter into your life circumstances and support you and help you. How wonderful these things are. But it all depends on this decision. Will you accept Christ? Or will you reject Him? May God bless the word.
Praise the Lord's sake. Amen.